That's a thought. That's a thought. Can we all come to order, please? We're going to change the order of worship just a little bit here this morning. Okay, as you all know, Pastor Darren, Nicole, Wendy, Joe, I'm not sure who all the adults are, but they've got about 10 of our students, and they're on their way home from the Ark Experience and the Creation Museum. And that's so they're listening to Pastor Charles Stanley this morning, and they should be back later this evening. And that I understand they've had a good trip so far. I talked to Darren on Thursday. Lisa probably has talked to him more recently than that, but that's between them. Anyway, so this morning we're blessed with a guest that's going to lead us in worship and bring the word to us, and I'll introduce him in just a second. But I thought let's do the announcements here first. And that first, if you've noticed, we have tons of bread. And that, so you're all obligated to take bread home with you. Give it to your neighbors in Jesus' name. And join with me in being thankful that we did not ask for fish. Okay, let's see. Announcements for the week. On Tuesday, we've got the men's study coming up. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes 7, the second half of the chapter. And that Wednesday, I don't see Josh and Amanda, but the youth should be on their normal schedule this Wednesday. I'm sorry?
I was just letting Josh know, a different Josh.
I'm sorry. Okay. Thursday, we're going to do something special with the Thursday night barbecue and Bible study. And that the kids have been taking a lot of pictures on this trip. And I know for myself at least, I've been reading about Noah's Ark for 30 years, right? And it's hard to picture what that must look like. Well, they've got a bunch of pictures and stuff. And so Thursday night, we're going to ask them to bring in their pictures and tell us about what they see on the pictures, their testimony, how it's affected them. And that, so that's special for Thursday night. So if you're not a normal Thursday night person, come join us. Dinner's at 6. The study will be at 7. Usually we finish about 8 o'clock. And that should be a good time. Yeah, let's see, what else? Oh, on the Sunday following Easter, we're going to do a church barbecue and picnic. And we're working on the planning now. And that we'll probably have a time of testimony. If the weather cooperates, I think we'll do it like we did out last year, which means, you know, bring your patio chairs or your picnic chairs, your blankets, and that. Mark?
I'm going to try not to burn my hands this time.
Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah, I know, but that did add flavor.
It added a lot of excitement.
And that, but anyway, so keep that on your calendar. Am I missing anything? George, you think I've got all of them? You got all the slides back there. We've got baptism coming up here, but I don't know when. I don't think it's been set yet. And yeah, Loving Hands, they will be visiting us sometime in the next couple of months. Again, I'm not quite sure when. Pray for the school. And that anytime you have a bunch of kids and you get to this time of the year where they can see the finish line, I know they start getting a little rambunctious. That. Okay, this morning, we are blessed. The gentleman to my right is Jonathan Bachman. Right? Jonathan, he and his wife, his family, they were out in the mission field. They returned to the States, and they're doing a very interesting ministry now. Jonathan has an artistic bent, right? And they are ministering to students in Ringling School, and... I'm blanking on the
New College. And SCF as well.
And SCF. Now, I have some idea what college is like these days. And that, you know, but New College, from what I can tell, is you know, well, let's just say they don't welcome Jesus on campus that well. I'm sorry? They're left of left. Okay, thank you. So that's a good way. That's a good way.
Are there any New College alumni here? Because New College has been around since like the '60s. Okay, I know Lisa Schettelbauer is a Ringling alumni. There you go.
Okay. But at any rate, now, Jonathan, I was blessed to have lunch with Jonathan on Thursday, and he told me a couple of stories that I think are just, you guys, I hope he shares them with you this morning, in that there's little cards with explanation on some of the back tables, and that I think Jonathan would be happy if you took one. There's also some Christian fortune cookies, which I have never seen a Christian fortune cookie before. And I don't know. Let's see what it says.
Yeah. My grandmother would play a horrible joke when we read fortune cookies. She would open it up and read it, and she'd say, "Help, I'm being held captive in a fortune cookie making factory." She'd be like, "We got to go save that person."
I love it. Psalm 121, verse 8, "The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in." Okay, before we turn it over to Jonathan, let's pray. Father God, as I prayed earlier with the team, we're so grateful for your presence here with us, Lord. We don't have to ask for it. We know that you're here. And Father, I ask that that we would all be aware of your presence here. Our worship time, it's not for us, Lord. It's to glorify you. It's to honor you. Father, let us feel that deeply in our hearts, deeply in our spirits, Lord. Father, I ask your blessing on the time of study as well. Let your words come through Jonathan. Let it be nothing else but you, Lord, nothing more, nothing less. Just you, Father, coming through him. Father, use your word to touch our lives and change our lives. And that, Father, we all... we want to be better disciples at the end of the day than we are coming into the day. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In the name of our Savior Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Let's all stand and worship.
As I see all this bread here, I'm reminded that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." You know, if you come to Jesus, he will always satisfy you. And that's what we're going to sing about this morning. All of you is more than enough.
And all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love. And all I have is more than enough.
You're my supply.
You are my supply, my breath of life. Still more awesome than I know. You are my reward worth living for. Awesome that I know, and all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. You're my sacrifice of greatest price. Still more awesome than I know. You're my coming king. You are everything. Still more awesome than I know. And all of you is more than enough for all of me. Satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough.
More than all I want.
More than all I want. More than all I need. Yeah, you are more than enough for me. More than all I know. More than all. me for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have of you is more than enough. And all I have of you is more than enough. And all I have of you is more than enough.
He's more than enough for us. He is great and holy and awesome. You give life.
You give life. You are love. You bring life to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord.
It's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath.
Our Lord, and greatly to be praised. We got a picture of, and we kind of got a glimpse of what heaven's like right now, right here, as we worship. But I wanted to read this from Revelation. It's where John has this vision of what heaven is like and what's going on there. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And these four living creatures, they saw the Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. They will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every living creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "In him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And all God's people said, "Amen." Amen.
Such a marvelous mystery. Called to her and said, "Please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And she, as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks, then I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it, then die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as I have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterwards, you may make one for yourself and one for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be emptied until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was never exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Elijah.
Amen.
Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now indeed I find thy power in thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down and down down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Sin had left.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Oh, praise the one.
A crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Hey, good morning.
Let me help you adjust your mic a little bit.
Sure.
Quick housekeeping.
All right, housekeeping.
There we go.
All right, test. Good. Feels right. All right, thank you. Good morning. My name is Jonathan, and it's nice to meet you. This is a lovely picture of my family. You'll see my wife, Robin, there. And she wanted to be here. She sends her greetings. And then we got my daughter, Jaden. She's 10 years old, and she's here somewhere. And then Jonathan Jr., he's 6, and he's also here. And then Evie is our youngest. She's 2, and she's in the nursery. And you might be wondering, who is that handsome guy in the picture, and who's this guy with the beard in front of me? Well, there's a story behind that. And just a couple weeks ago, there was a Christian conference for college students. And at the time, I was leading a Bible study for these college students, and I was trying to get them to go to this conference. You know, college students are poor. You know, to get them to pay to go to a conference and that it would be a Christian conference and to give up their weekend to do that is, it's like pulling teeth. And so I had to create some kind of incentive to get them to go to this Christian conference. So I said, all right. So I was sitting next to a guy named Tim, and we're at this Bible study. And I said, if two or more of you guys go to this conference, we're going to shave Tim's head into a mohawk. I don't know if you guys know what a mohawk is. It's like shaved on the side and then spiked in the middle, yep. And Tim didn't know I was going to say this. I was just kind of saying this spur of the moment. So he was shocked at first. And then I kind of had to calm him down and reassure him that, you know, maybe he wouldn't be alone. So the next words that came out of my mouth were, if four or more of you go, I'm going to shave my head too to have a mohawk. And so, you know, I hadn't talked about this. It just came out of my mouth. I didn't even talk to my wife about it. And so they were all excited about me shaving my head into a mohawk and also Tim having a mohawk. So we decided to shave our heads when there were 11 students that decided to go on this Christian conference. So that was really neat. And you can see our, this is the mohawk in progress. There's Tim. He doesn't have a mohawk because the girl that was doing it messed it up. And so we're like, okay, let's just shave it all off. And so Tim messed up my mohawk. So I had a mohawk for 5 minutes, and then I shaved it all off. So then if I left my head shaved and I was clean shaven, I looked like I'm a teenager. So I decided to grow a beard, and then people started telling me I look like a terrorist. Other people told me I look like I'm Amish. My son said I look like a pirate. And so all this happened on a Friday night, and then my kids weren't there. So I woke them up in the morning on Saturday, and they saw that my beautiful hair was gone, and they started crying. They literally started to mourn for my hair loss, and it was crazy. And, you know, so now they're getting used to it. I think they're used to it, and I hope my wife is used to it now. I don't know. We'll see. So thankfully, I didn't come up here this morning with a messed up mohawk, but I wanted to come here and share with you guys two things. One, I wanted to share about our ministry. It's overseas, and it's also here with the college students. And then two, I wanted to give you guys your central purpose in life. So I'll get into that a little bit later. But first, because of our ministry being local and global, I wanted to test your knowledge with Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, Local and Global Edition. So we'll see how smart you guys are. So the first question is, this is the first local part. In the area of Sarasota and Bradenton, about how many college students are enrolled in local colleges? A, 1,000, B, 24,000, C, 18,000, or D, 4,000? Is that your final answer?
Yeah.
Okay. The answer is C, 18,000. So there are 18,000 college students attending the following colleges. There's Ringling College of Art and Design, where I went. There's New College of Florida, where my wife went. There's State College of Florida. There's University of South Florida, Sarasota campus, LECOM. There's all kinds of different colleges here. So you wouldn't think Sarasota and Bradenton are college towns, but there are lots of college students here. So in order to reach and disciple 18,000 college students, you'd think there'd be lots of campus ministries and churches trying to reach out to these students. So this is the next question. Just how many organizational college ministries are there on the college campuses in Sarasota and Bradenton? I'm talking about Campus Crusade, Navigators, InterVarsity, Youth for Christ. How many of those campus ministries are there? A, 2, B, 7, C, 3, or D, 0? The answer is D, 0.
Whoa.
So there are no other organizational ministries on the college campuses as far as we know. So my wife and I were praying about it, and God called us to basically start our own ministry on these college campuses. And so we started with the campuses of Ringling and New College, and we're expanding to SCF now, and we'll share more about our college ministry later. So, okay, so that's the local part. Now the global part. What country in the world has the largest population? Is it A, India, B, China, C, Russia, or D, Djibouti? And there is a country called Djibouti. What do you guys think? You can phone a friend if you need to. All right. The answer is B, China. So China is the most populated country in the world. India is next. Okay, next question. What part of the world has the largest population of people who have never heard the name of Jesus? Which region has the most unreached people groups? So people who have never heard about Jesus, these are unreached people groups. Is it A, Bradenton, B, Asia, C, the United Kingdom, or D, Indochina? People who have never heard about Jesus. The answer is, in fact, B, Asia. All right, last question. What percentage of the entire missionary population goes to the unreached in Asia? So like of all the missionaries in the whole world, how many go to Asia? A, 3%, B, 25%, C, 40%, or D, 10%? What do you guys think? The answer is, you got it, A. Only 3% of the entire missionary population goes to Asia. And it's probably one of those difficult places to go to. It also has the greatest need. So that means that 97% of all missionaries go to places where they may already have the Bible in their language, they already have churches, they already have discipleship in place. So, yeah, there definitely needs to be more people sent to Asia. So you guys did a great job with that quiz. You guys are smarter than a fifth grader. Well, I didn't want this morning to be all about us and our ministry. I wanted to give you guys something of value. And so I'm going to share with you your central purpose in life. Now, some of you might be wondering, what does it matter if I find my purpose in life now? You know, I've already lived most of my life. But no matter what, it's never too late to find your purpose in life. And as long as you have breath in your lungs and you are still alive, God has a purpose for you, and he wants you to know what that purpose is. You know, some people think that if they just, you know, do whatever they're doing, that's their, you know, they can find their own purpose if they just search hard enough. But, you know, most people have daily routines that look like this. They get up, they go to work, they come home, they watch TV, they go to bed. They get up, they go to work, they come home, they watch TV, they go to bed. They get up, they go to work, they come home, they watch TV, and they go to bed. They think they're living life, but they're basically just existing. And I hope that the people here this morning aren't just wanting to exist. You guys want to really live a life of purpose. You guys might all be familiar with the Great Commission. Who here has heard about the Great Commission? It's a fairly familiar passage of Scripture. So the Great Commission is one of the most famous passages of Scripture. It's in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So there was a pastor who was terrified of flying. He did not want to go on airplanes. He did not like flying. And his church coaxed him into going on a mission trip overseas. So he had to get in the airplane. And so he reluctantly went in the airplane. He was like shaking. He was sweating profusely. He was obviously scared. And everyone saw that he was so scared. And the other members of his church that were with him saw that he was scared of flying. And the guy sitting next to him in the seat said, "Pastor, you know, why are you so scared? You know, Jesus said, don't be afraid. I'm with you always." And the pastor said, "No, you're wrong. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always." So that's the Great Commission. And this is the passage that most people know. But did you guys know that there are 5 Great Commission verses in the Bible? So there's not just one Great Commission. There are 5 Great Commission verses in the Bible. They're in each of the 4 Gospels, and they're also in the book of Acts. And I'd like to share them with you as they reveal your central purpose in life. So what do you guys think most people believe their central purpose in life is? Spreading the word is a good one. But most people, the majority, what do people make that their central life purpose?
Earning money.
Money is one of them, yeah. What else? Success, yeah. Family, yeah. Yeah, a lot of, there's so many different, it depends on who you ask, you know, what their central purpose in life is. And so, yeah, just it depends on who you ask. And you know, everybody in some way wants to have happiness, right? Everyone seeks happiness in some way. And you guys may be familiar with the song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." You know, if only it were that easy, right? But, you know, if you put your life centered on happiness, what happens when you have troubles? What happens when you lose your job? What happens when you have conflict in your relationships? What happens when you have, you know, health issues? You know, happiness goes away, right? And then you mentally and emotionally break down. So Albert Einstein said this. He said, "A life directed chiefly towards the fulfillment of personal desires will sooner or later always lead to bitter disappointment." So if happiness is your central purpose in life, you're going to be disappointed. And some people talk about money and wealth being a central purpose in life. You know, all these things that we see around us, people making their purpose, it's all based on self, like their self-centered focus. You know, wouldn't it make sense, though, to ask our creator of life what he has for us, what his purpose is for us? You know, he made our life, so we should ask him. How many of you guys have read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, by Pastor Rick Warren? Yeah, it's like a huge bestseller, sold over 60 million copies. It's the second most translated book next to the Bible. And the first sentence of the book says, "It's not about you." That's the first sentence. You open up the book and it says, "It's not about you." That's a profound statement. Basically saying that life is not about us. So what is life about? It's about God. It's about God and his purposes for us. So how do we find out what God's purpose is for us? We look in his word and he tells us. And so the best way to answer, you know, the question of what am I here on earth for and, you know, what's my central purpose is to see what God says it is. And to do that, I'm going to share with you the 5 great commissions in the Bible. And as I reveal them one by one, I'll share a little bit about my personal mission journey and share with you about the ministry that we're currently involved in. So these great commissions are cumulatively Jesus' last words to his disciples to give them their mission in the world. And so a commission is a command to be obeyed. It's not merely a suggestion. You know, many people think the Great Commission is the great suggestion, but this is a command for all of us. So just like the Great Commission passage we saw in the Gospel of Matthew, all these Great Commission verses are Jesus' last words to his disciples. And you guys know that if someone's on their deathbed and they tell you their last words, those words are important. So these are Jesus' last words. But this was just after the resurrection, but before he goes up to be with his Father in heaven. So let's look at these five great commissions. And to help you remember them, I'm going to share with you what I learned called the archer illustration. And so I'm going to draw it up here on this board. And I know, I went to Ringling, but I'm going to make it very simple so that you guys can draw it. So if you guys have like a sheet of paper, you can draw this, write this down, and you can easily share it with other people. And so if you're like at Starbucks or another cafe and you want to share with them, share with someone their purpose in life, you can draw this on a napkin, and I call this napkin theology. So it's theology that's simple enough that you can draw it on a napkin. So I'm going to start by drawing a target. Yep. So here's a target here. And we're going to look at the first verse, Mark 16:15. Someone want to read that for us? Could someone read that for us?
Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation.
All right, good. So where are we to take the gospel? All the world. So the emphasis of this verse is the world. And so the world is our target. And so I'm just going to draw little squigglies here that represents land. This looks like the world, I guess. So the target of this gospel is the world. You know, when I was growing up in a small church in Georgia, I never really heard about what was going on in the world or even God's heart for the world. I just heard that, you know, Christianity was a bunch of rules. And, you know, as a young man growing up, it was don't drink, don't chew, don't date girls that do. And that was basically the Christian life. But as I went to college and started learning about God's heart for the world, he started opening my eyes to see that the Bible is really a story of God's love for the world. And it was just amazing how God opened my eyes to show me just how he wanted me to be involved in that mission to take the gospel to all the world. And, you know, I was from Georgia and from this, you know, from the city there, and never heard about the world and what God's doing around the world. And then my wife, she's from Arcadia. Anyone know where Arcadia is? It's like an hour east of here. So it's like farmland, and she grew up on a farm there. So then she went to New College of Florida, and she got involved with the campus ministry that I was involved in too. So it was really through this campus ministry that we started hearing about God's heart for the world. And she had traveled all over Central and South America to just preach the gospel there and work with Wycliffe Bible translators. And so it was in our time in college that we first started hearing about God's love for the world and to understand that God's word is about just that. So the world is the target for our mission. Now we're going to look at the second Great Commission verse. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 21. And so I'm going to draw an archer here. And an arrow. So, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So, the emphasis here is the sending. You know, we're like the arrow sent by the archer to the world. The archer represents Jesus. And, you know, Jesus was the archer sending us into the world. The Father sends Jesus, and Jesus sends us. You know, our God is a sending God. The Bible's full of examples of God sending people to accomplish his mission. So how did the Father send Jesus? He sent Jesus to a particular people group for a specific purpose. He sent Jesus to the Jewish nation, a unique people with a distinct culture. He lived among them. He immersed himself in the culture. He spoke in the language and forms that they knew best. You know, he told them parables about farming and fishing. Why? Because that's what the people understood. So Jesus was sent to the Jewish people to make them a light to the rest of the world. Again, emphasizing that the world is the target of our mission. So as the Father sent Jesus to a specific people, as Jesus said in this verse, now he is sending us to a specific people. Who here knows John 3:16 by heart? Sue, what's John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Yeah, whoever believes in him. Good job. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So if we understand that that's how the Father sent the Son, we could also say, you know, for God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, Jesus so loved the world that he sent us. That's what he's doing here. Jesus is sending us into the world with this gospel. We're sent to a specific people. So what specific people has he sent you to? And it maybe have been different people at different times in your life. I remember after Robin and I graduated college, we were, you know, knew that we wanted to go into missions. We just didn't know how or where at the time. And as we asked the Lord, he finally led us to England for our missionary training. So we moved to England. We were in our training there. We were sent by the Lord to a specific people there. We were sent to the British people during our time there. So we lived nowhere near London, but we were in a small fishing village, and it was known for its violence and rowdiness. And in the pubs, there was always fighting and stabbings going on. I don't know. It was just a weird place. So, you know, I don't know if you guys know about England, but it's a very post-Christian culture, meaning there's hardly anybody that goes to church there. It's actually very anti-Christian. And you can, here's a photo of the street near the city where we lived. So the people there are anti-Christian. You know, we would often do open-air evangelism, which is like preaching on the street corners. That's what the church would do. And when people go on the street corners and preach, they would get spit on. And I remember one time I was mooned. And so you can only imagine just how anti-God they are. One time there were these kids that were dressed in all black, and they had black makeup. Even the guys had black makeup. And they're saying all kinds of vulgar things at us, trying to scare us or, trying to shock us. But we just kept on preaching the gospel. We kept telling them about Jesus. And then they started to just listen to what we had to say. And then they started to sit down. And then they started to ask questions about our faith. And so we had an ability to minister to them. And then there was a church that we were involved in England that really started to see themselves as sent ones. Like before, they were kind of like a holy huddle. But then they saw, you know, this is our community. We need to reach out with the love of the gospel. And so they started seeing people come to faith as they reach out into the community. And they started getting involved in missions, both locally and globally, even sending missionaries overseas. So it was just neat to see how God just used us to minister to those people in England while we're there. And while we're there, we had our daughter, Jaden. We like to call her our British souvenir. And when she was a baby, she used to cry with a British accent. And did you know that this is a very cross-cultural experience that we had? That in England, they speak a different language than we do here. Did you guys know that? No. Do you guys know what the British word for underwear is? The British word for underwear? It's pants. The British word for underwear is pants. So don't ever tell your British friend, "I like your pants." And don't ever tell them, you know, I decided to wear shorts. So I decided not to wear pants today. Oh, you don't want to say that. Do you guys know what a boot is in British English? The trunk, yep. What about the bonnet? The hood? Yep, yep. What about the skip? Skip is a dumpster. And then what about a lorry? A truck? Man, you guys know your British English. You guys are fluent. What about the loo? Yeah, yeah. So when Jaden was born, you know, she was an infant and we didn't have a whole lot of sleep. And people were asking us, "Do you have enough nappies?" And I was so tired, I was like, "I wish I had more nappies." But nappies are diapers. It's the British word for diapers. And in case you want to know, the British word for pants is trousers. So God sent us to the people of England. Then later he sent us to the people of China, and I'll share about that later. And now he sent us to the young adults of Sarasota and Bradenton. But who has God sent you guys to? Who are the people in your neighborhoods that he sent you to? He's sending us to some people somewhere in the world. Who is he sending you to? It could be the people at your work. It could be the people where you have your recreation time. So the world is the target of our mission. We're all sent by Jesus somewhere in the world to a specific people. And next we're going to look at the next Great Commission verse. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. I forgot to write this too. This is John 20:21. Okay, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the emphasis we're going to look at in this verse is on the Holy Spirit being the power source for the mission. So if you draw the bow, This is how the Holy Spirit is the power behind the sending. So that the bow there represents the Holy Spirit. It gives us the power behind our sending. And notice the impact of the mission. It starts local in Jerusalem, and then it goes global to the ends of the earth. So Jesus was describing the range of reach that his disciples would have when they received the power of the Holy Spirit. Their impact would be both local and global. And Jesus was saying, you will be my witnesses to these places, and it will be the direct result of the Holy Spirit coming upon you in power. And that same power is available to us, church. Like, as a church here, we should have an impact both locally and globally. We started our ministry locally when Robin and I graduated. We first did college ministry at New College. Then we moved a little further out to England. Then we literally moved out to the ends of the earth, to China. And it was only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we were able to go there and serve in ministry. We'd never been to China before. We didn't really know anybody that had been in China. And so we just packed our bags and stepped out in faith and moved literally to the ends of the earth. And, you know, we're just ordinary folks living in Sarasota, going to college. You know, she's a farm girl from Arcadia. I'm a former redneck from Georgia. And then, you know, God gives us the Holy Spirit and empowers us to go to the ends of the earth. So eventually we came to love the place he sent us to and the people he sent us to. And you can see that's us packing up to go. So we're going to live there long term. So we had a lot of stuff and we had a baby. And this is the city where we lived. And it's actually a very small city comparatively. China has the largest mega cities in the world. So millions and millions of people in these cities. This is like a redneck city in China. And it's about the size of Tampa. And the people there are so lost. They had never heard about Jesus. There was only a handful of missionaries that were in this place. But just there's so much need in these places. And then in this area of China where we were, there was a large group of ethnic minority groups. So they all had their distinct culture, their distinct costume. Kind of think about these people as like the Native Americans of America, but they're the Native Americans of China, I guess. So like if someone from Germany wanted to reach the Cherokee Indians, they would first have to come to America, learn English, and then learn the Cherokee language. So like we first went to China to learn Mandarin Chinese, and then we're going to learn the language of the minority groups to bring them the gospel and share with them. And again, we're some of the first foreigners that they'd ever seen before. Here's the local transportation, the water buffalo there. And they loved Jaden. Again, she was they saw her curly hair. They'd never seen curly hair before, never seen white people before. But these people have never heard about Jesus. There's no churches, no Bibles even in their language. So if I gave them a Chinese Bible, they wouldn't know how to read it because it's in a different language than what they know. It's just the needs there. And some of our first friends were the college students there, and because they spoke English and we didn't speak a whole lot of Chinese at first. So we were able to meet them, and they all came from really broken homes, and we were just able to minister to them and share with them the hope that we have in Jesus. They were just living lives of hopelessness and really were wondering, what is my purpose in life? And we were able to share with them. There's Jaden. So they eat in China, they eat noodles for breakfast. And so that was common, and I never really got used to it until the end of our time there. But Jaden, she loved noodles for breakfast. And you'll see there's a picture later where she is eating noodles again. And this is a couple, Tom and Maria. They own an English school in China. So English is huge. Like, the fact that you guys are native English speakers, you could go to China and teach English and be, like, treated like royalty. So the teachers in China are like the doctors and lawyers here in the States. So he owns an English school. He's not a believer, but we've been sharing with him about the gospel. And he even asked us, he's like, why would you guys come from America where you have so much, come all the way to the other side of the world and live here among us? Why would you do that? And we're able to share with him. It's God. God's calling on our lives. And this is why. And this is the love that he has for you. And we're able to share that with him. So Jesus is the sender. He sends us out into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. So now we're going to look at the next Great Commission verse. It's found in Luke 24:47. Let's see. Someone want to read that for us, please?
Repentance, for all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
Great, thank you. So the emphasis of this verse is the content of our message. The content of our message. The message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So this is the message that we take to the world. What is repentance? What do you guys think repentance is? Yeah, it's turn around is a good image. Yeah, like you're going in one direction and you take a 180 and you go the other direction from whatever you're going towards. Yeah, and I heard another person say it's a changing of the mind. Yeah, to repent, to change your mind about what is right and what is wrong. And then forgiveness of sins, you know, that we can have our sins forgiven, that we can have peace with God and peace with each other. So the tip of this arrow represents this message that we take to the world. This message of forgiveness of sins and repentance. So this message will go to all nations, but it will start locally with where we are now. And so this is the message that we take to the world. But how do we effectively take this message to the world? How do we share this message with others? And we're going to look at the next Great Commission verse. It's one that we looked at before, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And I'll put it right here with the arrow. It's where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So the emphasis of this passage is making disciples. So making disciples, that's the means by which we take this message to the world. It's the shaft of the arrow that carries the tip of the arrow to our target, to the world. Making disciples. So what does the process of making disciples even look like? Well, last year, Robin and I, we started our own ministry, and really making disciples is at the heart of our ministry. The Lord sent us from the people of China back to the people of Sarasota and Bradenton, specifically to reach young adults and college students. And so this is a strategic time in a young person's life when they're making decisions that, you know, the decisions that someone will make in their 4 years of college can impact the next 40 years of their life. And so they're making these big decisions. And, you know, when that was the time when Robin and I were really called to go overseas as we came to understand God's heart for the world. And we would never have imagined, you know, going on this world traveling adventure ourselves. But there were people that invested in our lives and taught us about God's heart for the world. And so we wanted to give young people today the same opportunities that we had, the same experiences, to hear about God's heart for the world, to have a community of believers on campus where they can grow in their faith, where they can study the Bible and learn about God, and really learn how to share that message of repentance and forgiveness of sins to those on campus who are seeking hope. The problem is that since we left to go overseas over 10 years ago, there hasn't been any campus ministry on these college campuses. So there have been thousands of students going through these colleges, but there's been no means to understand God's heart for the world. There's been no Bible study, no opportunity for growth, and no mission trips, none of that stuff. And so that's how God really showed us that there is a huge need there and that we were to make disciples of the college students. Like, we want to make disciples of them to help them see themselves as missionaries to their campus, to the community, and to the world. And as you can imagine, the college campus is a mission field in itself, and it's a tough mission field. How many of you guys remember your time in college? You guys remember your time in college? Well, it's today it's dramatically different, even different from when I went to college. The sad fact is that thousands of young people leave the faith. They leave the Christian faith during their time in college. Research has shown that 80% of students who were highly churched as teens will bail out on their faith while in college. 80%. In one survey, nearly 60% of college freshmen who indicated that they were born again no longer describe themselves as born again by the time they are seniors in college. That's a fallout rate of almost two-thirds, and those are some significant numbers. So why are so many students walking away from the faith in college? There's several reasons. One reason is the increase in liberal professors. On Sarasota, Bradenton campuses, I'd say the professors are even anti-Christian, and the staff. Who here has seen the movie God's Not Dead? Yeah, you remember that professor? He said boldly in this class, God is dead. And I would say that most professors in the college campuses today would agree with that. One professor at New College wrote a published paper on how C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia, it isn't about Christian allegory, it is about homosexual pornography. And that's how anti-God these teachers are. One of my professors at Ringling College opened the class with a film, and it was so full of filth that I had to get up and walk out. And that's what these students are facing at their college career. I mean, every day. Studies show that 72% of college professors identify themselves as liberal, 51% rarely or never attend church, 84% are in favor of abortion, 67% accept homosexuality. So why are students bolting from their commitment to Christian values and ideas in college? They're simply believing what they're taught in class. In a way, yeah. If you believe differently and you have a Christian perspective about issues, you're going to be persecuted. And persecution from other students and even staff. When we started our ministry at New College, it was during the election year. And as you can imagine, people were angry and very upset with the results of the election. So the students and staff of New College decided to turn all the American flags on campus upside down and protest. And there were three Christian girls who stood up at a student council meeting and said, you know, with all due respect, this is not the majority viewpoint of everybody on campus. We think that if you turn the American flags upside down, that's disrespectful to our country, to our military. And these girls got blasted for standing up. They even got physical threats because people were so angry and upset. And so they were almost like the disciples hiding in the upper room. They were hiding in their dorm room. They were ready to transfer out of the college. They didn't want to go out. They were scared. And they reached out to us and they said, hey, we need help. Like, there is some real persecution going on this campus. So we came to them and we said, you know, honestly, there's nothing new under the sun. This is the same as it's always been. New College has always been just as liberal and anti-Christian, even when my wife Robin was there. And so we want to encourage you guys to stay here and be a light in this very dark place. Because what happens if the light goes away? There's no more light. It's just darkness. And so we had them, you know, we said, pray about it. Pray about that God would have you stay and be a light to this place. And so they did. And thankfully, God spoke to them and said, yeah, they said, yeah, we want to stay here and be a light to our campus. And we know that God has us here. He sent us here to a specific people for a reason. So here's a photo of some of the girls with some other students from last Christmas. So we encouraged them to start a Bible club on campus. And we would lead the Bible studies at first, but we would ultimately have them learn how to do it themselves. So last year, we had the first Bible study on campus in over 10 years. So there's a Bible club at New College, which is huge. Unfortunately, New College also has a Satan club. They have the occult club. And our booth at the club fair was next to the Planned Parenthood club and the transgender club. So college today isn't like it was in your day. I was shocked to learn that colleges now don't even recognize gender at all. There's no longer guys and girls dorms. You can have a guy roommate, a girl roommate. There's no more guys and girls restrooms. Guys and girls can share the same restroom. And, you know, you might have a roommate who's a guy. You might have a roommate who's a girl. You might have a roommate who's a guy who thinks he's a girl or a girl who thinks he's a guy. And you have no idea what gender your roommate's going to be. That's what these students are facing today in the college campuses. So they need a moral compass. They need a safe place to learn about God and how to grow in their faith. Another reason college students are leaving the faith is their lack of understanding of God's word. The students just don't know what they believe in. They have no foundation for their faith. And they may have gone to youth group in high school, but, you know, most youth groups end up being places where teens are entertained and given lots of pizza, you know, but they're not given the word of God. And, you know, our churches need less entertained students. We need equipped students who have a foundation for their faith, and only God's word can give them that. So our ministry is focused on teaching God's word to the students, seeing their lives transformed by the word, and we regularly see students who are far from God come to know him, learn God's word, and then they get excited about this passion, this mission of making disciples, and they start making disciples as well. So here's a group of our students at the Ellenton skating rink there, ice skating. So Robin and I, we're pouring our lives into these students. We're meeting with them regularly. We're talking to them about the Bible. We're talking with them on the phone. We're doing life with them. We're helping them see their mission and how to live it out around the people that they were sent to. So instead of responding to this persecution with fear, these students are responding with faith and with a bold faith. So they decided last year at Easter time to do an outreach event on campus to reach out to the other students. And guess what they decided to do at New College? They decided to do foot washing. Foot washing. So they set up a booth in the middle of the campus. They brought out buckets of warm water and towels, and they started washing other students' feet. Now, to understand this completely, you have to understand the culture of New College, where most people are hippies and kind of new age. Everyone's barefoot. So foot washing is actually a need there. People have some dirty feet when they're walking around all the time barefoot. But for 2.5 hours, these students, the Christian students, were washing people's feet. And the students would ask, you know, why are you doing this? And that would give opportunity for the Christian students to say, you know, we want to show you the extent of our love, just like Jesus showed the extent of his love to his disciples in the upper room. You know, and you know, Jesus said he came not to be served, but to what?
Serve.
To serve. And that's what these students are doing, serving the other students. Some of the people that came were crying because nobody had ever done anything like this for them. So these Christian students would literally kneel down, wash off all the dirt and mud off the people's feet, and they'd ask to pray for the students. So they'd pray for them. And so it was a powerful act of love that totally broke down stereotypes that people had of Christians. And the students are planning to do it again this Easter weekend. So you can pray for that as you get ready for Easter. Pray for the students that are doing this foot washing outreach. And also, if you'd like to know how to specifically pray for our ministry, I've got a sign-up sheet. Maybe it's going around. And you can put your name and email in there, and we can share with you our prayer requests and how to pray for the students. So we're making disciples locally, and these students are reaching out to the campus. We also have the goal of making disciples globally. And so Robin and I, we developed a missionary training program during the summer for young adults and college students to really get exposed to what it takes to bring the gospel to places in Asia where people have never heard about Jesus. So this past summer, we went to the same city in China where we used to live. We also went to Thailand. And it was a vision trip for our family to kind of build partnerships with the people overseas and to then eventually take huge groups of college students with us. But this past summer, we were just going to go as a family, but one student in St. Petersburg found out about it. We didn't even tell anybody that we were going to China, but she said, the Lord told me that I'm supposed to go with you guys to China and be on this trip. So she came with us, and we're so glad she did, because she became like the big sister to our kids. We brought our little kids with us. And so we were in Thailand and China for over a month, and this is the student that went with us. Her name is Michaela, and I'll show you just some quick photos of our time in Thailand and China. We saw some Buddhist temples there. So Buddhism is the predominant religion in Thailand. They say to be Thai is to be Buddhist, and so if you became a Christian, it's something completely foreign to them. They don't know what Christians are. They don't really know who Jesus is. And then we did something fun with the kids. We decided to take them on an elephant ride. So we went on an elephant ride through the river there, and they had a great time. And then they also went to some villages. This is the village of the long neck people. You see the lady with the rings on her neck? They put rings on their neck since they were little, and they keep adding more rings as they grow older. And the legend has it that they were trying to keep the tigers from biting their necks. But again, these villages with these people, they've never heard about Jesus before. And so we took Michaela to Walmart because she was in a foreign culture. We're like, okay, there's some things about in America that are in China, but the Walmart there is very different. And then they also eat different things. Here's Jaden eating a bee larva. They eat bee larva there. It's like, it tastes like potato chips. It's really good. And then we also climbed to a tower. There's a tower up at the top of this hill. It's 999 stairs. And Michaela took our son over half of that, so she's a strong girl. And there we are at the top of the tower with Tom and Maria, our good friends again, that have the English school. And then here's a Buddhist temple that's in a cave. And you can see these pieces of paper, that's money. And people are giving money to the Buddhist statues, and they light incense to the statues, and they pray to the statues. And that's just all they know. That's their culture. I mean, if you're in China, they don't know anything else, anything different. Unless someone is sent to take them this message, they're not going to hear the message otherwise. And they're going to keep doing this for generations. And there's Jaden again eating the noodles for breakfast. She's happy to see. And then Jonathan Jr. and Evie like the noodles now. So. And then there we are at the English school. And it was a big deal. Again, we were like the first foreigners to be at this English school. So the guy made T-shirts for us and made it a big deal. So we used teaching English as a way to present the gospel. And you can't be a missionary in China, so you have to have some creative way of being there that the government wouldn't kick you out. So we were teaching English, but then we also were able to share about Jesus because we talked about American culture, American holidays, talked about Christmas, about Easter, what that is, what that means. Michaela's getting a Chinese lesson there. So yeah, we really loved our time in China, and the people there are so friendly, and you know, God loves them too. And you can see the heart there, that God's heart is for the people of China. And even Michaela, she grew to learn to love the people there too. And as we were discipling her and teaching her, and we did Bible studies together on God's heart for the nations, she saw that there was such a need there, and she decided to change her major in college so that she could go back to this area long-term and serve in missions. And she wouldn't go alone. She has a boyfriend at University of Florida. She told him all that she had seen and heard and learned. He's changing his major. So their plan is to get married, to go to the mission field, and to go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. All because some people decided to disciple her and share with her God's heart for the world. And so God doesn't have to call you to go across the world to make an impact or for you to get involved in what he's doing. God's central purpose for you, whether here or there, is the same. It's to make disciples. So this illustration of the archer shooting the arrow towards the target is our mission. It's the great commission of Jesus to each one of us. And everybody in this room can do this. All of us can be sent by the power of the Holy Spirit to take this message of repentance, forgiveness of sins to the world, which is our target. And you know, we can't do this all, you know, on our own. That's why we're called to do this together. That's why we have the church. That as the church, we can do something bigger than ourselves, bigger than what we can do alone. And so we need believers to say, yes, this is God's mission for not just us personally, but this is God's mission for the church. We need to unite in this. We need to be all hands on deck in this process. So here are three ways you can join us in helping us fulfill the Great Commission, or should I say the Great Commissions. So the first thing you can do is you can pray for our ministry. Pray for us as we do ministry in a very spiritually dark place. The enemy has placed a target on us because he doesn't want us to go into his territory with these colleges and these students. The same for the people of Asia. He has blinded them all to the truth of the gospel, and he does not like that we're taking people over there. So you might not be called to go to the ends of the earth, but you can pray about the ends of the earth. That's how powerful your prayers can be. And you can support those that are involved in that. And we need all the prayer we can get when we're going to these hard places. So we have prayer cards on these back tables there that you can get. And it's a card where you can put it in your Bible. You can put it on the fridge. And it can just be a reminder to pray for us. Pray for the students. Pray for the people of Asia that we're ministering to. So first thing you can do is pray. Secondly, you can give. And, you know, we don't have a salary. We raise our own support for the ministry that God's called us to. Like I said, we basically started our own ministry, and so we're just, you know, living by faith. And so, you know, we're building our support team right now. We're only at 60% of our total budget, so we need more supporters to join us today. And anything that you can give to our ministry would be a huge blessing. So this is a great way to invest in what really matters. It's a great way that you guys can be involved in a ministry that has a local and a global impact. And so if the Lord leads you to give to our ministry, there's a pledge card also in the back of those tables. You can pick it up and fill that out, and we'd really appreciate your gift. So you can pray, you can go give, and then thirdly, you can go. Even if it's just a short-term mission trip, you guys can go and be involved in what God's doing around the world. And if you can't go, you can send your kids to go. And if your kids can't go, you can send your grandkids to go. And give them a passion for reaching the lost of the world. And I can tell you right now, there's such a need, especially among the people in Asia where we were serving. And the good news is that God's opening doors for people to go to these places. He's opening doors on the college campuses where, you know, we're seeing doors that have been closed for over 10 years being opened. The Holy Spirit is moving on these college campuses. And you can only imagine when the Holy Spirit empowers college students, imagine what an impact on the world that these young adults can have when they take this message of the gospel empowered by the Spirit to the world. God's using this ministry to have a local and a global impact, and we're so thankful to you guys for allowing us to be a part of this church and to share with you this morning. So I want to thank you so much. If you guys have any questions about our college ministry or about our time in China, you can feel free to ask me afterwards. And really appreciate it. Thank you so much.
It's funny, when I was a baby believer, I thought, and I still think that people like Jonathan and his wife, they're special people in that, but he wouldn't claim that. But I thought that the Lord only used special people, and yet 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and those things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." So he can use even the foolish among us. I raise my hand to that. And that, Jonathan, thank you. The pledge cards, as he says, are there. If you want to leave a check or a donation, you know where the bird box is. Just either mark on the envelope or on the check. Jonathan, what would make it out to Global Service Network? Okay, and we'll see that it gets any checks go to Jonathan. And that, let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you've called your children to reach out to touch other children, Father. It is such an honor and such a blessing, such a privilege to be able to do so. We thank you that we have examples like Jonathan and Robin to show us how to do it, and that they do that so well. Father, we thank you that you move through their lives, that they're not moving under their own power, but they're moving under your power. And Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing at these various college campuses that have become so dark. And yet we know that the darker the place is, it takes not much candle power to make a difference, Lord. And so even if we look at ourselves as just being one waters, Lord, let us go into the darkness and make a difference for you. And we thank you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. 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 And don't forget to take some bread and pass it to your neighbors in the name of Jesus. Have a great week.